of Scripture will we discover the account of the sad state of a selfish family. Now, we only made it through the first five verses of this chapter officially. We got a long way to go. But by God's grace, we're going to finish the chapter here today. And here in this chapter, we find a family wherein every member of the family was looking out for themselves. They were the epitome of what we could call a selfish family. And in the end of the account that we have written for us here in Genesis 27, we find the broken pieces of what once was a good family. What happened? How did they get to such a place? That's something we're going to focus on for just a little while this morning. And I say to you again, as I said last week to many of you who were here, that it's possible that what we see played out in this selfish family very well may be happening in your family today. I want you to evaluate in your own spirit what's taking place. Because if we were to look at the landscape of the typical American home today, what we would find would be very disheartening. What we would find is homes filled with selfish people. There's dad. There's a husband who thinks because he works so hard, he gets to come home every evening and be a deadbeat. Well, I work hard, so when I come home, it's my time to relax. What does he do? He watches the TV. A lot of young men spend all their time playing video games. Or he goes and plays with his toys. You say, what's his toys? Well, if you have some toys, you know what the toys are. I'm not talking about little kid toys, in case you don't know what I mean. There's a lady who works hard in the home, and because she works hard in the home, she thinks that she should have everything that she, the home should be structured in the way that she desires for it to be. And so she insists her will upon the home. And with all of this selfishness going on with mom and dad, is it any surprise that we see Johnny and Susie having the issues that they have today? I had somebody texted me a picture recently that said, it had a picture of the rioters in one of these big cities, and it said, the participation trophy generation has grown up. I think that's a pretty accurate statement. But we see some selfish issues that pervade our society today, and as difficult as it is to read of what happened here in Genesis chapter 27, the fact is that for many of us, the problems listed here are all too close to home. Now, last week as we began to dig into this passage of Scripture, we began by identifying what wasn't the problem, to give some context. And if you have your outline this morning, you see that number one, what wasn't the problem is that the problem wasn't a bad marriage. We already studied Genesis 24 and we found that God Himself was the one that put Isaac and Rebekah together. The problem wasn't their marriage. The second thing that we looked at that wasn't the problem is that the problem wasn't a bad heritage. In Genesis 25, we find Abraham dies and he passes down a great legacy of faith to his son. So Isaac couldn't point at dad and say, I'm having all these issues because of my dad, because of mom. No. Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect, but they gave their son a good legacy. That wasn't what the problem was. So what was the problem? What are the issues that are going to cause these types of problems in your home? That's what I want us to focus on for just a little while this morning. Now, last week we began to uncover the first three of eight issues that will tear your family apart. And I'll just review the first three very briefly here. The first issue, issue number one, we looked at last week, is discrimination. If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, you find that the issues in Isaac's household began when dad and mom, when Isaac and Rebekah allowed their children to drive a wedge between them. They began to play favorites. Isaac's favorite son was who? Help me out. Esau. And Rebekah's favorite son, Jacob. And boy, they allowed their kids to drive a wedge in their relationship. All of a sudden, their kids became more important than each other. And that caused a big problem in Isaac's home. Issue number one was discrimination. Last week, we also saw issue number two was disloyalty. Disloyalty. If you look at Genesis 26, we'll not go back there now, but you'll find in Genesis 26 that the problems in Isaac's home were only exaggerated when Isaac didn't stand up for his wife. In fact, he lied about her, devaluing her and making her feel like she wasn't secure, she wasn't cared for, breaking her trust. And it continued to drive Isaac and Rebecca farther away from each other. This disloyalty was a second issue. The third issue we looked at last week was debauchery, or we could call it carnality. And this issue, the issues in this home, they continued to fester at the beginning of Genesis 27. In the first five verses we looked at last week, when we find that Isaac, as he began to get older, he became more and more consumed with doing what he wanted to do, pleasing his flesh. What did he want to do? Well, all he wanted to do was eat. What a thing to be known for as an older man. He consumed with eating. You know, that's where Isaac was in this point, at this point of life. And let me just point out again on this point right here that when everybody does what they think is best for themselves in the home, nobody wins and everybody loses. You're just looking out for yourself. The kids don't win. Ma'am, you won't win. Sir, you won't win. You're being ruled by selfishness in your home. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, these are the things we looked at last week, and I know some of you weren't able to be here for the sermon last week, but let me just pause again and say before we continue on, can we just pray with a spirit of humility, a spirit that doesn't look around as we're talking about these issues, how they relate to everybody around us, but a spirit that looks upward. A spirit that doesn't look outward, but inward. When these issues are brought up, where are these issues impacting you personally? That's the type of prayer we should pray to the Lord as we look at these things. And listen, I know this is a little bit of a discouraging message, but that's not the intention of it. Adrian Rogers says, better to hear the truth that hurts and then heals than to hear falsehood that comforts and then kills. I'm not tickling your ears today. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And if it saves one home, it's worth it. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you this morning again. And Lord, I just beg you that you would work in a way that only you can. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the experience. I don't have the truth that your people need to hear today. But you do, and I pray that you'd communicate it through your word and help bring some clarity to our hearts and minds. We come with a spirit of humility today, Lord. And I know you have searched my heart when it comes to these issues. And you've done a work in our home. I pray that you'd do a reviving work in all of our homes. Whether we have an individual here who's yet to be married, newly married, been married a couple years, or been married several decades, all of us have something we need from this truth. And Lord, I know there are also, every one of us are children to parents. I know there may be issues that exist there, even as adult children. Perhaps some of the young people in here need to hear this truth. And I pray, Lord, you'd do a work in our hearts today like only you can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Issue number four. What were the issues that tore apart this family? Issue number four, you can write it down, deception. Deception. By the way, I'll mention this. If you didn't get an outline, we do have some in the back. And if you'd like one, just raise your hand up and one of the gentlemen will run up and bring it to you. We do have a couple of them. Should have mentioned that earlier. Issue number four is deception. Now, last week we saw how Isaac, being motivated by his carnal, fleshly desires, began an attempt to give the blessing of the inheritance to his favorite son, even though he knew that's not what God had told him to do. And I think by this point, if you look at the account of Scripture, it's becoming very clear this one thing. Isaac and Rebecca, they didn't communicate anymore. You say, how do you know that? Well, because Isaac's trying to go behind Rebecca's back to get this done without her knowing about it, leaving Rebecca in a position where she feels like all she has to do is to be nosy and deceptive to try to get her way accomplished. It's funny how those two things complement each other. We see this taking place in the Scripture. Men, I want you to hear me out. I'll just start out right off the bat with you this morning, okay? But men, You are not doing anything to help your marriage. In fact, you are tearing apart your marriage by refusing to communicate with your wife. You say, why did you target the man on that? Because we're the ones that struggle with communication, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is in your notes. It says, to us as men, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them. Next three words, according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Hey, men, the Bible says you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means you're on an ever-continual journey of getting to know who she is. You ought to make it your life's goal to get a doctorate in understanding your wife. Now, you never do it, but you can try really hard. And by the way, you ought to make it your pursuit as well to open up yourself so that she can know you. They're both equally important aspects of marriage. Wearsby said this, it is tragic when a husband and wife have excommunicated each other and no longer discuss God's word or pray together. It's a tragedy that is pervading our society today. Sir, when's the last time you prayed with your wife? Ma'am, when's the last time you discussed God's word together as a couple? That ought to be a regular practice in your home. And I say to you this morning, you owe it to each other to be intimate in every way. I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about emotional and spiritual, relational intimacy. It's lacking in so many homes. And this is a big problem that caused a lot of issues in Isaac and Rebekah's home because they stopped communicating. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, to couples specifically, it says, defraud or rob not each other. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Stop robbing each other of what you owe each other. Be intimate with each other on every level. That's what the Bible instructs us to do. This is a big problem in Isaac's home that led Rebekah to a place where she felt like all she had left to do was try to deceive to get her way. And I'll say this morning, Isaac sure thought he could pull one over on his wife, but he sure didn't do a very good job of it. Verse number 5, look with me in Genesis 27. If you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says in verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Men, let me just say to you this morning, women are a lot more perceptive than I think you and I will ever understand. And that's a good thing, by the way. I think it's something that God has given to women. They always know more than they let us know that they know. Just think about that for a while. I've got some funny stories I could tell you about that, but I don't have permission to tell it yet, so I won't tell you my story yet. But it's never healthy to do things behind each other's backs in marriage. I don't care what it is. You say, well, she doesn't know anything about finances. No! Communicate. Well, that's not his forte. I'll just take care of this. No! Communicate. It's never healthy to do things behind each other's backs. It's not your job to determine what they do and don't need to know. It'll be intimate on every level. Cause problems in Isaac's household. By the way, Proverbs 10:9 says, he that walketh uprightly walks surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. I'll tell you something. You can try to hide it, but eventually it's going to come out. And it's not going to be pretty then. And so in all of this, Rebekah was put into a tough position. And I'll be honest with you, I don't envy Rebekah's position. Rebekah was married to a man with little left about him to be loved. He's getting old. He's getting lazy. He's getting carnal. No longer a spiritual leader in their home. It's a difficult position that Rebekah found herself in. And to further exaggerate the problem, Isaac then began to try to make decisions that Rebekah knew were against what God had told them to do. Esau was not to have the blessing. Jacob was to have the blessing. And now Isaac's trying to give it to Esau, and Rebekah is in a tough position. But here's where she went wrong. Instead of choosing dependence on the Lord, she chose deception. In other words, instead of depending on the Lord to fulfill his will, she resorted to her own schemes to get her way. What she wanted was right. The way she tried to get it was wrong. And we see this demonstrated in verse number 6, where the Bible says, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death." Hey, Rebekah, she knew her husband well enough to get her way. And by the way, ladies, a word of warning, don't use that intuition to get your way. Use it to fulfill God's will. There is a difference. And Rebekah crossed a line here she shouldn't have crossed too. We see two selfish people combating with each other to get their way here in the scripture. Rebekah here, she lived by the mantra, the end justifies the means. Well, this is what God wants after all. And I'm going to do anything I can to make sure that it happens. And I'll just say to you this morning, you don't have to resort to your own schemes to have the type of home that God wants you to have. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Don't resort to your own schemes. Can I tell you something? God's way is always better. And if you'll just trust him to do what you think, well, if I don't do this, it's all going to fall apart. Wrong. Trust the Lord. He shall bring it to pass. The Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And you are laboring in vain if you're trying to get your home the way you want it to be. Even if you believe with all your heart this is how God wants it to be, you'd be a whole lot better off letting God do it than trying to take matters into your own hands, as Rebekah did here. And here's the disheartening thing about all of this. As we see this taking place, we see that Rebekah, in her actions, she began to teach her son to become a deceiver just like she was. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Jacob, what's interesting to me about this, I don't have a lot of time to park here. Jacob was more concerned about seeming to be a deceiver than about actually being a deceiver. In other words, he said, "I don't mind if I am a deceiver just so long as he doesn't know about it." He was fearful of the 11th commandment. Now, there isn't an 11th commandment, but he was fearful of the 11th commandment, "Thou shalt not get caught." That's where Jacob found himself, by the way. Mama taught him this by obedience. He was doing what mom said. And we find Jacob became a deceiver. In fact, that's what his name means, deceiver, Jacob. Interesting how these things happen. Now, in all of this, as we move on in the scriptures, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them." And in verses 14 through 17, Jacob goes and gets the stuff, and Rebekah suits him up and puts his outfit together, gets the food ready, and then sends him off to go deceive his father. But what's interesting to me about this in verse 13 is that Rebekah said, "Upon me be thy curse." See, Rebekah was willing to face the consequences for her actions so long as she got what she wanted. And I say to you this morning, it is a very dangerous place to get when you no longer fear the consequences of what could happen. Many a man has gotten to the place where he said, "I don't care if it costs me my marriage. I'm doing it. I'm taking the promotion. I'm being unfaithful." Many a woman has made the same choice. "I don't care if it costs me my family." Many a child has made the decision to do something in defiance of their parents' wishes, saying, "I don't care what they think about it. I'm going to tell you something. A couple years down the road, you will care. And you will regret it. You can make the choice, but you can't control the consequences of the choice. We're going to see that played out here in the scripture in just a minute. So I ask you this morning, are you using deception to get your way in your home? I say to you, it's not worth it. Eventually, your spouse is going to figure it out. It may take years, but eventually, your children are going to see it. What are you going to do then? It won't be worth it. Sir Walter Scott said in one of his poems, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Some of us have some pretty intricate webs weaved that need to be tore down. How do you tear it down? Truth. It cuts right through it. "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." You'd be better off telling the truth. And I say to you again this morning, you'd be much better off depending on the Lord than resorting to your deceptive schemes to get your way in your home. By the way, the God who is in control of all things, He doesn't need your schemes. His ways are higher. His thoughts are greater. You can trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path." Just trust Him. We see another issue here in the home of Isaac and Rebecca. It was issue number 4. It was deception. But I want you to notice issue number 5 together with me again this morning. If you're still with me, say amen. Issue number 5, dishonesty. Now these two are twins in a certain sense, but not identical twins. Deception, and then issue number 5, dishonesty. If you look at chapter 27, we find that Jacob, now that he's being equipped by his mother to go deceive his father, he walks in, and as we read several verses here, 9 verses here, I want you to notice how many times Jacob lies to his father, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, "And he came unto his father," Jacob comes into Isaac, "and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who art thou, my son?" Fact is, Isaac didn't recognize his voice. Does that tell you anything about the broken relationship Isaac had with his youngest son? Verse 19, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau." First lie. "Thy firstborn I have done according as thou badest me." Second lie. "Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison." Third lie. "That thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Fourth lie. By the way, now he brings God into his lie. And Isaac said unto Jacob, verse 21, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Fifth lie. "And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am." Sixth lie. "And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he did drink." Seventh lie. "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed." Eighth lie. 8 times, at least, in this passage of Scripture, we find that Jacob lied to his father. You say, why? Because you can only cover up another lie with another lie. It requires more deception for you to keep the false narrative alive. Jacob went so far as, even as I said before, to bring God into this lie. Try to here in the scripture we see. And here's the ironic thing about all of this. Jacob chose to try to get, by deception and dishonesty, something that God had already declared to be his. Before he was even born, in Genesis 25, 23, or 23, 25, the Lord had said, the elder shall serve the younger. The Lord had already declared that Jacob was to be the one to receive the inheritance from his father. He didn't have to use those means to try to get what he wanted, and yet he used deception and dishonesty. And by the way, in the end, he got what he was after. The Bible says in verse 28 that Jacob blessed him. And he said, therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. I have to wonder, and perhaps if you could think about this with me, I'm going into something that is not clearly expressed in the scripture, but you have to wonder, if Jacob had just chosen to trust God instead of resorting to deception and dishonesty, I wonder if he wouldn't have gotten the same result. What if he'd just gone into his dad and said, Dad, God already said that I was supposed to have the blessing. What if he had came with a spirit of humility and honesty to his father? I'd like to think that that may very well have gotten a hold of Isaac's heart and turned Isaac around from his state of spiritual slumber. We'll never know what happened, because what happened here in the scripture is what actually happened. But you have to wonder what would have happened if he would have just chosen instead to put his faith in what God had promised and not resorted to these other means. How much better it would have been if he would have just told the truth and trusted God instead of resorting to these lies. And I wonder this morning, are you resorting to lies in your home today? Is this a problem for you? Webster's 1828 defines lying as a falsehood uttered for the purpose of deception. And the fact is, in order for you to tell a good lie, there's got to be some truth in it. The devil's the expert at that. Gives you just enough truth and perverts it enough to be able to get you to believe it. Hey, if it's just blatant untruth, nobody believes it. That's why kids are such horrible liars. I heard the story about a kid who, much like in our Christian school, in his school they had a demerit system. And they would send demerits home with the kids, and the demerits had to be signed by their parents. How many of you kids like getting demerits? I didn't think any of you did. They had to get the demerit slip signed, and so that the teacher and administration knew that the parents had been informed and been unable to carry out the discipline that they deemed necessary for their child. Well, this little first grader brought his demerit slip home, and he brought it back the next day, and he brought it back signed in the handwriting of a first grader. It said, D-A-D. He got doubly punished for that one right there. It's actually Pastor Chisgar, the man who I served under before I came here. He did that when he was a little boy. Kids aren't good liars, but we are. In fact, we like to lie more about what we don't say than by what we do say. Your wife asks you, how are you doing today? Fine. You're not fine. What were you doing when you were going over there? Whatever you say is not accurate to what you actually did. We tell subtle lies. We tell blatant lies. And for many of us, if we would be honest with ourselves, this is more of a problem than we would like to admit. You know what lying is, according to what the Bible says? I want you to look down at your Bibles, or look down at your notes. You can look in the Bible as well. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. You see that verse there? It says, a lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Lying is an act of hatred. You say, well, if I told her the truth, that's going to hurt her. You're hurting her more by not telling her than you are by refusing to do so. It's an act of hatred. It is the opposite of selflessness. It is the opposite of love. Lying is not helping your home. It is exactly an issue that will bring your home to ruin, however. We must be warned about it. By the way, deception, dishonesty are practices that have no place in the life of a believer. You say, why do you say that? Well, the Bible says the devil is the father of lies in John chapter 8. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Who's your daddy? Father of lies, the God of all truth. Who you allowing to lead your life? If lying's an issue, it's time to get it out. Issue number one, deception, or issue number four, deception. Issue number five, dishonesty. Issue number six, look here in the scriptures with me. Demands. Write it down. Demands. Demands. You could also put in parentheses or something beside that to give more clarity to this point. Unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. That's what I'm talking about when I say demands. After this great deception took place, we find Esau eventually came back. In fact, he came back in just as soon as his brother had got out and finished his deceiving. In verse number 30, if you're still with me, say amen. Verse number 30, the Bible says, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. Esau had come to collect something that never had belonged to him. Esau was trying to buy back with a bowl of stew what he had already sold away for a bowl of beans earlier when he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. And here he comes in expecting to receive something. The Bible says that Isaac was horrified to actually hear the son of his voice and realize that he had been deceived. In verse number 32, the Bible says, and Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. The Bible indicates there that what it literally indicates there is that he trembled greatly with a great trembling. I mean, this wasn't just shaking in his boots. This was one of the most horrifying experiences of his life. Because God had, in his sovereignty, overruled Jacob in his selfishness and his carnality. He had wanted to get his way, but in the end, God says, uh-uh, buddy. My will always be accomplished, regardless of how much you try to defy it. God shook Isaac to his core here in this moment. The Bible says he trembled very exceedingly in verse 33. And he said, who? Where is he that had taken the venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now here's the thing. In all of this, Esau thought he could buy back this spiritual inheritance. What he didn't realize is that this spiritual inheritance was not something that could be bought. It was only something that could be given. And the Bible tells us in verse number 34 of how Esau tried to buy it back. And the Bible says, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, how hast thou not reserved me a blessing also? Verse 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Here's the thing. Esau felt entitled to the inheritance. I mean, he was the oldest son. He had always done everything his father had ever asked of him. He had worked for this. And now it was just given away because his brother had deceptively stolen it in Esau's mind. That's what had taken place in his mind. And the Bible goes on later in Hebrews chapter 12. And it tells us how Esau responded to this more specifically. Look in your notes in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here's what the Bible indicates to us there. Esau tried everything he could to try to get his father Isaac to change his mind. But the Bible says he found no place of repentance. There was no changing of the mind here. What was done was already done. The Bible says he sought it carefully with tears. Here's what the Bible teaches us about Esau. Esau was not repentant of the choices he had made. He only regretted that he didn't get the benefit of the blessing. Oh, he cried some tears, but those weren't tears of, God, I didn't value the spiritual impact of this inheritance. He wasn't repentant in the sense that he wanted to change his mind about the choices that he had made. Esau was a man who was consumed, like his father, with his fleshly desires. And he was dumbfounded to find out that he, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how big and strong he was, he could not buy back this inheritance. This inheritance was something that could only be given by God's grace. And Esau is a reminder to us of the religious man. The man who is the self-made man. The man who crosses all of his T's and dots all of his I's and expects that God will bless him. That God will give him a place in heaven, a part of the spiritual inheritance. My Bible says that the blessing of God comes only by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And friend, you can work your whole life to try to get the blessing of God, to try to be a part of the spiritual inheritance, but you will never earn it of your own merit. That only comes by the blessing of God's grace. And I tell you this morning, stop trying to work your way to heaven and start trusting God in His grace to give you a part of that inheritance. And how important that is for us to understand, only through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, can you be saved. Now, we find in all of this an important point. Esau, he made a demand for something that his father couldn't give to him. And let me just summarize this by saying this one thing here. Unrealistic expectations, demands, they'll tear apart your home. Esau got upset because his father didn't give him what he wanted. But we're often guilty of that in our homes too. For example, you may look at your husband and say, I don't know why he doesn't communicate with me. And then get mad at him when he tries. Sure, he might fumble over himself. But see, we set bars so high for each other in our home. We're like the person that Jesus talked about who looked at the person who had a speck in his eye and judged him so severely when he didn't even realize he had a beam in his own eye. We're good at finding the faults in other people. But unrealistic expectations will tear your home apart. Kids, you listen to me. You might look at mom, you might look at dad and get mad at them because they're not giving you what your friend's parents are giving to them. You might be asking more of them than what they're able to give. And your unrealistic expectations are going to drive a wedge in your family for no apparent reason whatsoever. You ought to be thankful for what mom and dad do for you. Not begrudge them for what they can't do for you. Unrealistic expectations. We see this happening in the life of Esau, and oh, we need to be careful of it. By the way, Jesus gave his life for us. He came to us and gave himself for us and then turned to us with no expectations, no demands. That's how we ought to come to each other. By love, serve one another, the Bible says. Issue number 7. We've got to move along. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Issue number 7, the Bible says, is this, detestation. Or we could put in there anger and bitterness. The issues in this home led Esau to a place where he got angry, he got bitter. He detested his father specifically. The Bible says in chapter 27 and verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I'll slay my brother Jacob. Esau now, he wanted that inheritance. He wanted the material blessing. And now, since he wasn't able to get it with venison, he was turning to violence. Boy, he was going to use the sword to get his way, and he started trying to use the sword at home. The sword's a picture of his anger in this situation. But his anger didn't stop there. This anger set in his heart, and since he didn't deal with it, it festered. You know what it became? Bitterness. He said, how do you know that? Because of the next choice we see Esau making. And in chapter 28 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, go to verse 8, and Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not who? Isaac his father. What'd he do? Then went Esau to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Anger makes you want to get back at someone. You know what bitterness makes you want to do? Get even. That's what bitterness does. And here we find Esau. What started out as being angry at his brother, when he saw his brother was in his father's good graces, it turned into Esau becoming bitter to his father. He hurt me, so I'm going to do anything within my power to hurt him. When he found out his dad didn't like the fact that he'd married some ungodly women, he went and took him another ungodly wife. By the way, there have been many people who have gotten married more because they knew mom and dad didn't want them to do it than because they actually knew it was God's will for them to marry the person. That's a dangerous foundation on which to build a life together. But we see this happening here on the pages of Scripture. And I say to you this morning, if you don't deal with your issues of anger are going to begin to affect all of your relationships, starting at home. An angry dad will often take it out on his children. Whether it's through the words he speaks or physically. Whether it's physical or verbal. We see it all the time in the day that we live in today. A hurt and a bitter woman will take it out on her children as well. Or on her spouse. Or on men in general. A bitter child will rebel against mom and dad for no other reason than to hurt them and to cause them grief. That's what anger leads us to do in the context of our home. And it's been wisely said that hurt people hurt people. We are the most inclined to begin hurting others when we are hurting, to begin in our own households. Because we know we can hurt the people in our home because they're the most likely to forgive us or overlook our treatment towards them. We often abuse that love because of our anger or bitterness. You know what God tells you to do with anger? You know what he tells you to do with bitterness? The answer is to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Instead of choosing to get angry and bitter, I challenge you today on the authority of Scripture to choose to love your neighbor, to love your spouse, to love the person who hurts you, and let go of your hurts. Colossians 3 and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You do well to deal with this issue if it is an issue in your home. Detestation, anger and bitterness, which leads us to the final issue here, and I promise I'll be brief with this. Issue number 8, desperation. Now look at chapter 27 again with me in verse number 42. Because the end result of all these issues in Isaac and Rebekah's home was a final act of desperation. The Bible says in verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her, Rebekah's elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him." And what's the next three words? I have those words circled in my Bible. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd encourage you to do the same. A few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" Chapter 28 and verse 1, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy father's brother, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." Verse 5, "And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban." Rebekah made her choices, but she couldn't control the consequences of her choices. In her mind, she and Isaac didn't know what else to do. Their older son had already married three women who were ungodly and were leading his heart astray. And they didn't want the same thing to happen to Jacob. So in desperation now, instead of training him up from a child, both of them, to know the right kind of spouse and to choose the right kind of spouse, they allowed these issues to fester until they had, in a final act of desperation, they said, "Jacob, you got to leave." Not only were they sending Jacob away because of that issue, but also now because of this anger and bitterness they were experiencing from their older son. And so in desperation, they made a final act of sending away their son, Jacob. And for Rebekah, she said, it'll just be how long? Help me out. How long did she say? A few days. A few days was over 20 years. A few days resulted in Rebekah never seeing her son again. She never got to see those 12 big burly grandsons either that he had. She never saw them again. Rebekah could control her choices, but she couldn't control the consequences of her choices. And this final act of desperation cost her more than what she ever wanted to pay, I'll guarantee you. Sir, ma'am, don't let these issues fester in your home for so long that it leads you to making a choice of desperation, that it leads you with no other option. You'd be wise to deal with it now while you still can, while there's still an opportunity, while there's still a chance for reconciliation, while your children haven't made those life-altering bad choices. You'd be doing yourself and your home a favor to deal with the issues now. Can I say to you, your life story will be no different than Isaac and Rebekah's, than Jacob and Esau's, if you continue to make the same choices. The answer, what is the answer in all of this? Well, instead of relying on your own schemes and pursuing your own selfish desires as this family did, God suggests that you let Him build your home. You can make a choice today. My way has been making a mess of things. So God, I'm going to choose to turn from my way, and we're going to do it your way. That'd be a wise choice to make today for you and for your household. And I say to you in closing, the opposite of a selfish family is a family submitted to God and serving one another. I say it again. The opposite of a selfish family is a family who is submitted to God and serving one another. In other words, we're going to do it God's way. And I'm not living in this home to get out of you what I want for myself. I'm living in this home to give you what you need. And a family that's submitted to God and committed to serving each other and not living for themselves, they're building their home on a very strong foundation. Hey, why don't you make the choice today to do what's best for your spouse for once? To do what's best for your kids? Why don't you stop being selfish? How about it, sir? How about it, ma'am? Young person? How about it? Why don't we give our issues to the Lord and turn from them and do it His way today? I want everyone to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain.